So let's read Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 23. It says, the word of God says this: when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens, made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of your father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his united. For truly, in this city, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And that is our reading for today, and truly it is the word of God, and we trust he bless it to our hearts and what we might understand through the preaching of it, the message that God has for each and every one of us today. I wondered if I asked the question, do you pray, what the answer would be. Do you pray? Well, in a place like this, I'm sure there'd be a great majority that would say, yes, I do. And I think many people do pray. Many people do pray, even those who say they don't believe in God. As someone has said, when you're at 30,000 feet and the plane starts to go down, there are no atheists. Everyone utters a prayer at that point. That is true, as I think. Thankfully, I've not been in a situation like that. But last month, I was running with a friend. And as we were running along, I was sharing with him how I became a Christian in my mid-20s, how I'd understood the message of the gospel. And I was speaking on that, and then he said, well, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in God. I said, oh, that's interesting. And a little while later, because it was a long run, we were talking again. He was speaking about illness in his family, how one of the members of the family was ill. And he said to me, he says, oh, they're in our prayers. So I said, so you do believe in God? And he kind of looked at me like that. And he said, what do you mean? I said, well, who are you praying to? He said, oh, good point. Yes, good point. And it's true. I don't know who he thought he was praying to, but prayer is that how we communicate with God. And wherever we are on the line, if we imagine a line fully committed and absorbed in prayer on one point, and on the other point of the line, just say it's the point where it's a pray if everything else has failed. Wherever we are on that line, we can learn from the prayers of others. And that's what we're going to seek to do today. The vast majority of our passage today is looking at a prayer of the early church. In fact, it is the first prayer there where the content is recorded since the formation of the church. And we're going to think today about the reason to pray. We're going to spend a long time. Well, not too long. You'll get home for lunch. But we're going to look at the content of prayer. That's the vast majority of this. And then we're going to look at the result of that prayer as well. So that by God's grace and with his help, we might learn about prayer today. And so we read, didn't we? That what happens, Peter and John, because that's who it's referring to, when verse 23 says they were released, they went straight away to their friends. There was a community of believing people. maybe from different backgrounds, different social status, but what they had in common was a faith in Jesus Christ, and that was far more important than anything else. They had a faith in Christ. So Peter and John were released from being in custody and went straight away, and they reported. So let's have a think. What did they report? As they came along, there's a group of people there, believers in Jesus Christ, young Christians, and Peter and John are now going to give an account of that which has happened. And if we were to look up to chapter 3, it's been quite a day or quite a period of time, 24, 36 hours, perhaps something like this. And Peter and John, as we remember, had gone to the temple at the time of prayer. There'd been a man there who had been lame since birth. He asked for some financial help or alms, as many of our Bibles record. He asked for that. And Peter and John said, well, we don't have anything like that to give you, but we give you something far greater than that. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he does. Now that, of course, is astounding to everyone who had ever seen this man there by the temple, that he had been lame since birth, and now these two men, these apostles, come along and in the name of Jesus are able to make him walk. Now, what happens? They rush, you can imagine that. And Peter and John preach to the crowd. There's an opportunity to preach, and they preach that it wasn't through their power, but it was in the name of Jesus Christ. As they preach to this gathering, the one who you delivered over, in verse 3, and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him, you asked for a murderer to be granted, you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead, to this we are witnesses. And so they witnessed to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they say it's not something we've heard about, it's something we have actually seen with our eyes. We saw him, we testify to that. And they speak how God is overlooking these times of ignorance. However, that message, as we'll see through the book of Acts, doesn't sit well with the religious authorities. And what happens is they come and they arrest. They are greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. It wasn't a miracle. It wasn't the miracle so much of making a lame man walk. That wasn't the issue. The big issue was they spoke of Jesus Christ and they spoke that he had risen from the dead. Now, they are taken and arrested, Peter and John. This is their report. We were arrested. Interesting, verse 4 in chapter 4 says, because of those who had heard the word, many believed. Many believed. So many responded to the word of God being preached by them. And you might remember that Peter and John are kept in custody, and they are brought before the religious rulers on the next day. Inquiries are made. They are told they must be quiet. You must be quiet about preaching about Jesus. And they say, well, we can't do that. We can't do that at all. They preach about the Lord Jesus Christ again, the stone whom the builders rejected. They say there is salvation in no other name. And then they receive a warning that if they continue preaching about this Lord Jesus Christ, then there will be ramifications. There will be consequences of that. And if we look in chapter 5 onwards, we will see some of those consequences that happened. So they receive a threat. Do not preach any more about Jesus. Peter and John's reply is, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and what we have heard. So, they are threatened with punishment. And what do they do? What are they going to do? There they are, threatened by the rulers that they will be further punished if they preach about Jesus Christ. Go and find something else to do. But don't preach that message in this place. But they go, and they report, the two of them, to the group of Christians. What could they do? They could worry endlessly, I suppose, couldn't they, and be anxious about it. Could just worry about it. What will happen? Maybe they say we could take a break and wait for the hostility to die down. Let's just sort of take a break from this at the minute. How about just toning the message down somewhat? Preach a good moral message. You know, love one another. Speak kindly. Forgive. Do good to your neighbour. No one's going to mind that type of message. How about we just concentrate on doing good works, this miracles? I mean, no one seems to mind the lame man walking. We could do that. We've got the power to do that. We have that power. God has given us that power. But none of those were an option. None of those were an option. The command and the promise from the risen Lord was ringing in their ears. If we went to the first chapter in the book of Acts, we could see that the Lord Jesus Christ had told them the promise, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come. You will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. You will witness to me. And they had earlier been told, recorded in the book of Matthew, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So they had the command to be a witness. They had the promise that they had the power by the Holy Spirit to do that. They had the promise of the very presence of Christ. And you'll notice that those commands given by Jesus go through to believers now, won't you? He says, I am with you even to the end of the age. The end of the age has not happened yet. And so the promise of Christ to his people is, I will be with you, you have power, you will be my witnesses. That's the church's role still today, to be witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the risen Christ. Through him there is forgiveness of sin, through him there is eternal life. There is no other name given amongst heaven, under heaven, by which you must be saved. That is the essential and crucial message. But there's threats of imprisonment, and as we'll see, of even being put to death for doing this. What are they to do? And what we see is there is one immediate response. They lift their voices together to God. They pray. They pray. And as someone said, they lift their voices together. It's like the instruments of an orchestra. And there is one conductor, the Holy Spirit, who brings them together. And brings them together in united prayer to pray about this situation. You know, as we go through the book of Acts, we will see continually that there are great things done in the name of God. There are great things done for the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is one constant theme that goes through this is that the people of God constantly, frequently, regularly come together to pray. They come together to pray. And if you're a believer here today, you will believe that prayer is essential. It's not how you become a believer, but because you are a believer, you will believe prayer is essential. That's a mark of a believer. It's essential for your enjoyment of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Your relationships thrive, don't they? On communication. Someone said to me today, how is your relationship with your wife? And I said, well, we haven't talked for 20 years. You'll know how my relationship is, won't you? That's not true, by the way, just in case you're wondering. We talk regularly. And God calls believers into relationship with himself. And he talks to us through his word, and we talk to him through prayer. It's vital to do that individually. It's vital, essential to do that as a local church. And whether you're a member of this church or you're a member of some other church, it is essential that you meet with your people in prayer. That's essential. And so they come together. Let's think then about the content of their prayer. What do they pray for? You know, we can learn from that, don't we? Many of us struggle in prayer. And we need constant reminders. And the reminders come from our Bibles. We'll see that they worship. They worship God. They bring their voices to God in worship. Sovereign Lord. They are thankful that they understand Scripture. So the things that are happening are not a surprise to them. That God has revealed his plan in through Scripture to them. And then they make a request. And we'll think about these three things together. So number one aspect in prayer is worship. There are these threats that are coming from the authorities. And they are very real threats. Let's not read this if we're sort of like detached from this. These are real people having real threats. They've spent a night in custody, similar to a prison cell. And they're being warned by those who can do this that there will be punishment if they carry on preaching about Jesus, making the risen Lord Jesus Christ known. It is real. But they look beyond the authorities. They look beyond them. And they say, Sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord. It's an unusual word. A word not often used in Scripture. The word from what we get the word despot. Now when we think of despot, we often think of a tyrannical ruler of some country who just decrees everything that people should do. It's not often seen in a good light. But it doesn't have to be like that. And so despot means someone who is ultimately in charge of everything. Simeon. At Christmas time, we've thought of Simeon in the temple, haven't we? Simeon in the temple. And he takes the Lord Jesus Christ in his arms. 8 days old. And he uses the very same word. Sovereign Lord. Why was that? I think the answer is there. Because of the scriptures recorded earlier. That Simeon was told he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. The one who is in charge of our lives and of the day we die had said to Simeon, you will not die until you see the Lord's Christ. And Simeon holds the Lord Jesus Christ in his arms, 8 days old. And then he's looking at the Lord's Christ. And in his prayer he utters up, Sovereign Lord, the same word here. Because he speaks to one he knows is in charge of life and death indeed. You know, someone says we are immortal until God decides it's our time. It's a phrase I've been often used through missionaries through the centuries as well, that we are immortal until God decides it is our time. It is true. It's absolutely true on that. They recognize that he is the sovereign Lord. He is the creator. You are the God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in it. He is the creator. We are the creation. There's a big difference. You are the one without beginning and without end. We are the one who have been created. You are the designer. We are the design. You know, the creation points to a God. This creation, this whole world we live in, it is complex. And it is finely tuned as well. Our bodies, we probably know a lot more about our bodies than they did centuries ago. Just even some rudimentary knowledge through books and things, and some of you know a lot more about bodies than I do. But they're very complex. They point to design. And that designer is God. He is the creator. And so they look to a sovereign God who is in charge of all things, the one who is created. They worship. They worship first of all. And then they speak. And they speak that they are not surprised at that which is happening. They had come to understand, by the grace of God, they had come to understand something of Scripture. As they read it, as they heard it, God, by the power of the indwelling Spirit, had revealed his word to them. That's magnificent, isn't it? If you're a Christian here today, that's what's happening in your life. It is truly amazing that step by step, day by day, you, as you read the word of God, as you listen to the word of God, God works in your life so that you have a greater understanding of the scriptures. He has revealed in scripture everything that he wants us to know. Not everything there is to know, but everything that he wants us to know. That's amazing grace, isn't it? Sometimes we think, well, I'm not making much progress. But then we look back over the years and think, wow, God has been so good in revealing these things. You know, I sometimes look to myself and think, oh man, I'm struggling on reading this. There's some passages I've been reading recently in my daily reading. I think, oh, I'm struggling. What's the meaning of this? But then I look back and think, wow, 20 years ago, I was just a young Christian, really, and God has revealed more to me. And that'll be the same for you if you read God's word. And so they are thankful, because what they do, they come and they say, you spoke through our father David, your servant. And they refer to Psalm 2. Now, you could just look at Psalm 2 now, and you could see just about an exact quotation. Because they say, why you spoke, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. That is pretty much an exact quotation from Psalm 2 verses 1 to 2. Speaking how all the nations will be arrayed. Those who would naturally oppose each other come together against God. It really speaks about a last days. The last days when they will be arrayed against Jesus Christ. But they see a fulfillment as well. They said, this is, as we read the psalm, we're not surprised that there is opposition. Because this is what happened in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem just recently, as they go, there was Herod, there was Pilate, there were the Gentiles, i.e. the Romans, and there were peoples of Israel, the Jewish people, or some of them. They were all arrayed, they were all assembled against the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when they read Psalm 2, they read that passage of Scripture, they know that passage of Scripture, they don't then say, oh, we're surprised there's this opposition. Where did this come from? God had revealed in Scripture, has revealed in Scripture, that there will be opposition to him. There will be hostile opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we're believers today, that disappoints us when we see it in our country presently. And we see increasing opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ and the things concerning Christ. It disappoints, but it doesn't surprise us. There is no surprise there if we're reading Scripture. We say we understand these things. God has made that clear to us. And so they reflect on the Scriptures that they know, and they use those Scriptures in prayer to come to before God. You can do that as well. A good way in reading Scripture, a good way in reading your Bible, is to have your Bible out, to read passages, and then pray through those passages to bring them before God. Could be something like this. You could be reading John, and you're reading John 6:37, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. That's a promise, isn't it? You read that. And as you read that, do you then pray? Maybe you've never come to God. Maybe you've never trusted in Jesus Christ. Maybe you think you're too bad. Or been too rebellious for too long. But you say, God, I read in your word that you will never cast out anyone who comes to you. I take that promise and I come to you. You might read Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You might say, God, I realise that your word tells that I deserve death, I deserve separation because I'm a sinner. But you have a gift, and that gift is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I come to him. You pray through scripture. One last one, you might come. You might remember Hebrews 13. And you might go through difficult times in life. And as you read Hebrews 13, verse 6, you remember the promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? And so for the situations in life where there are struggles, where there are deep valley experiences, we don't know what's going to come in life. But the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ can truly know this, that he has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You can claim that promise and know it to be true and say, God, please make that real to me. Think of what I am going through at this present time. So they understood scripture and they prayed it back to God. But notice what they say as well. They say, these people were arrayed against you. But we understand this, verse 28. What they were doing whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. God, this was no surprise to you. This wasn't something that happened and you had to think of a plan that would now accommodate this. This was totally in all of your plan. Every single action, every single word, every nail hammered through the limbs of our Saviour, was all in your hand, and it was all as your plan had predestined to take place. And if that's true of that event in this world, it's true of every event in this world. And instantly, many of us will say, or might think, well, if crucifying Christ to the cross was part of God's plan and they were just doing God's plan, how are they responsible? Were they just robots whose actions were out of their hands? Are we just robots? The answer to that, of course, is no. And scripture continually presents to us that God is sovereign over every single action. There is not one molecule in this world that is out with his control. But it equally presents as well the responsibility of man. And you say, well, I can't fully reconcile that in my mind. You're a part of the human race, neither can any of the rest of us fully. But scripture presents it equally so, that God is sovereign over every single action. There's nothing out with his control. He does overrule in every situation. Yet there is human responsibility for every action. Those who did that were responsible for that. You know, Peter mentions that at Pentecost, doesn't he? He mentions that at Pentecost. He says to the people there as they assemble on that day, as he preaches that well-known sermon, he speaks about Christ being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. He's saying, when you put Christ to the cross, when you arrested him, when you put him on trial, when you nailed him to the cross, it was all in God's plan. Every single aspect. But you have taken them, he continues, by lawless hands. By lawless hands. And so the people who prayed that day, and we when we pray, can rest in this, that God truly is sovereign. yet we are responsible. You know, some people sometimes say, well, I don't see the need to pray then. Well, they don't say it, they think it in their minds, they're confused. And they say, well, if God has determined all the outcomes, why should I pray? If God has determined everything already, what's going to take place, what's the point in praying? Good question. But you see, earlier I said that God has determined the day of our death, hasn't he? Well, let me ask you this. If you're ill, will you take medicine? I hope you will. I hope you will. See, God has not only determined the end, but he's determined the means to the end. And it might be in his will that you take medicine, and that day is then in the future. You are responsible for taking that medicine to get that treatment as you can. And so God has determined the means by which things will take place. And the great mystery of this is that he works through our prayers. He works through prayer. So that is the means by which he accomplishes his means as well. He is pleased to do that. That's amazing, isn't it? There's still a tension there. But that's the great mystery. The encouragement to pray. The encouragement to pray. And so they are thankful. But then there is the request. Of course, if we don't make requests, what is a prayer? If we don't make requests, what is a prayer? And what do they pray for? Verse 29 onwards. They seek to call him Lord. They own him again as Lord. Look upon their threats. Really, they're saying, this is our situation. And God knows their situation, but he says, this is our situation. This is it. And they don't say, stop the threats. They don't say, give us another task. No, they've been given the task already. And God has revealed through scripture that threats will continue. So they pray, give us boldness. Give us boldness, give them boldness to preach the word. The miracles did not bring the same level of persecution. It was the word that accompanied those miracles that brought that persecution. And give them boldness. The idea is to give full utterance, to speak without ambiguity. Give them the boldness to preach the fullness of the gospel message. To not water that down, not to dilute it in any way that compromises it. To not say, well, this is one view and there are many other views. Your view's right as well. They had boldness and they needed increased boldness for the task ahead. They looked to the one. I mean, did God know they needed boldness, more boldness? Did he know that need? Were they given him information? No, of course not. They weren't given him information. But see, prayer, as was said already, it's not like coming to God to just give us things. Prayer is about relationship. It's about communication. And the great blessing of being a Christian is, it's a relationship. It's a relationship with the God who created you, one you can enter into and can enjoy this relationship through communication and communion with him. They didn't look on prayer as some sort of divine vending machine. It's a long time since I've used a vending machine. But I was going to say you put 10 pence in, you probably put a lot more than that in now. But imagine you put, say, a pound coin in and you press a button and out comes a chocolate bar or similar. You say, we're not to look at God like that when we pray. Let's say the words and we'll get what we want. Or to look at him, let's think of something more topical for some people this time of the year. Some people go to the pantomime. I haven't for a long time. But there's Aladdin, isn't there? And I don't know much about, actually I saw Aladdin at a school play just the last year, very good. But there's the genie in the lamp, isn't there? Remember the genie in the lamp? You just rubbed that lamp and then you just made your request. And the genie said, yes, I'll do whatever you want. You got these three requests. Not to look at God like that. You know, the all-powerful great being who will just give us what I want. And that's how we view him. Give me this, give me this, give me this. It's a relationship, what I need. And that prayer, the purpose of that prayer, the result of that prayer was met. The word records that their place was shaken. That was supernatural. It says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were under the full influence, the full control of the Spirit of God. It didn't mean they spoke in foreign languages, but what it meant was, as we see in verse 8, they spoke the Word of God with power. They spoke the Word of God with power. They left nothing out. As a man of old said this, R.A. Torrey is his name, by the way. He says that the chief purpose of prayer is that God be glorified in the answer. The chief purpose of prayer is that God be glorified in the answer. I need to remember that. You need to remember that as well. And they prayed for boldness to speak God's word, and that was answered, it seems, instantly. We see at the end, they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So due to their dependence on him and speaking to him, the early church successfully faced opposition. This is the first real test, if you like. How are they going to deal with this? The opposition came, the threats came. They came to God in prayer, and we see progress. They didn't compromise, they became bold. God works through prayer. God works through prayer. So where are we then, in conclusion? Whether we're on the line, that we're fully committed and absorbed in it, can we learn from this today? I think so. Or can we just see if we're just further along the other end, where we sometimes feel we all are? We pray when everything else has failed. Can we learn from that today? There is a God who calls us to relationship with himself. There is a God who works through prayer. May God bless his word to us today. Shall we pray? Father, we just give thanks that today we can read your word together. And we can learn through your word. Help us to learn today about the great gift of prayer. Perhaps even if we've never prayed and come to you, that for that very first time we might realise that you will never cast us out if we come. You do offer eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or perhaps if we've prayed often, Father, that we might be more convinced, encouraged, exhorted to pursue a life of prayerful dependence, both in our individual lives and to meet together in the local church in prayer. So we pray you'll do a work in our hearts and in our minds that will bring glory to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.